Well, if somebody told you that they had learned the secret of being content in every and any situation, what would your response be? What would your reaction be? I'll tell you what mine is. Somebody said, I figured it out. I learned how to be happy or content, good with whatever's happening in my life. Number one, my first reaction is skeptical. Maybe that's part of my personality, part of who I am. But the first thing that I would wonder is, could that person really deliver on that? Would they actually be able to teach me and tell me something that would work? That in the middle of instances, circumstances where I'm not happy, I'm not content, I'm not thrilled with what's going on, you could teach me something that would actually help me to be content no matter what's going on. Number one, I'm skeptical. Number two, I'm intrigued. And this is where the tension comes in, because even though I'm skeptical, I also quickly go to the place where I would say, I need that. If you could deliver on that, if you could give me something, I want it. In fact, this week, there are all kinds of situations in which I felt discontent. Like things weren't going the way that I wanted. I had a bad attitude about it, throwing a little bit of a pity party for myself because I wasn't happy. I wasn't content. So on the one hand, I'm thinking, man, I don't know if you can really follow through on that. Could you give me something that would work? But on the other hand, if you can, I really want that. And then the third thing is, if somebody came to you, and I'm saying this because this is what I'm about to do to you guys, and said, I can help you learn what it is to be content in every circumstances, and then opened up a Bible, like now I'll teach you from the Bible, I would roll my eyes. And I get it. I'm a pastor, and the Bible's supposed to be comforting and wonderful and all that kind of stuff, but I get sick of pat answers from the Bible. I don't know if you do. Somebody says, oh, just read the Bible. Oh, here's an answer in the Bible. Oh, here's what God says. I go, well, again, that's great, except that I just know too many times people kind of throw some religious language around and they post a verse from the scriptures and it's supposed to make everything all better. And my personal experience is it doesn't always. And so I go between these kind of skeptical feelings. I don't know if you can actually follow through on that promise and teach me something. It sort of sounds like a self-help scam or something that would sell tickets to a webinar or a book or something like that, to I really need that because I experience discontentment in my life and my circumstances, to please don't just give me a trite religious verse from the Bible and expect it to go away. But that is what I'm offering you today. So I hope you'll tune in, and I hope that this will be real. And I, when I say this week I felt some serious discontentment, I'm not just saying that. I'm trying to write this sermon for today to be able to teach you something. And I was reading this passage that talks about this kind of claim and this kind of promise, and I'm getting into it. And to be honest with you, I sat down one morning to write this and study this and figure it out. And I felt such discontentment, I thought, I need to figure this out for me. So today I'm preaching to me. I'm glad you're here to listen in. But I want you to know that in trying to get to the place where I could teach you this, I need to make sure that I could teach me this, that there was something in this that I felt was real and authentic and could actually lead us to a place of greater contentment and actually work. And I hope that that's true for me every week as I get up here to teach you. This week, it really hit home. So I hope that you're here ready to listen in as I try and preach to myself and hope that you guys pick up something as well. This is from Philippians chapter 4. We've been working all the way through this book, this short book. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Philippi. Real people in real situations, written by a real guy with real problems, big problems. And to me, that's comforting because we're not, you know, there's one way to look at this to say, well, the Bible says these nice verses, and if the Bible says it, well, I feel pressure that I have to believe it or integrate it into my life or something. But if we look a little deeper under the surface, this, yes, it's in the Bible, but it's written by a guy who's actually going through hardships. And we've talked about this every week, the context of what's happening, the person who's writing this, he is in prison, he is suffering. He has been shipwrecked numerous times. He has been tortured. He has been beaten. He has been arrested. And he is pretty sure that he's going to be executed. And so now when you say that, instead of just saying, well, the Bible says, it brings a little bit of credibility. Yes, it is the Bible, and I hope you trust the Bible. I hope you will learn to find amazing things that God speaks to us through the Bible. But it's also someone who's real who said, now I have lived in the circumstances where all of us would say, I'm not content here. This is not what I wanted wanted for my life. This is what he's learned, and free of cost, he's saying, I'm trying to teach you what has worked for me. And to be honest, that's where I start to lean in and go, all right, what works for you? What have you learned? And why have the Christian tradition preserved this letter for thousands of years? Because it's not just one guy saying this worked for me, but it's people who read it and studied it and found something valuable in it to continue on for us to read hundreds and hundreds of years later. And so that's where we're coming in. Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading in verse 4. That's a bit of the background of where Paul is writing from, his perspective that he's writing from. And he says, Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. I think in the next few verses we're going to see is Paul challenging us to change a few things about our lives. And the first thing I think he asks us to change is our attitude. He starts by saying, change your attitude. He says, rejoice, and he says it twice. Rejoice, and I'll say it again, rejoice. Why would you say it again? Because I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to think this is a throwaway. I don't want you to think this is just something that I put in there and then I got to the important stuff. Rejoice, and just so you don't miss it, I want you to hear it again. Rejoice. That is, change your attitude. Stop reacting to your life and start rejoicing in your life. Here's the first thing that he says. Change your attitude. We have control over our attitude. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way. Sometimes we take our negative emotions and our circumstances, whatever's happening in our lives, and we allow it to create our attitude. Paul's starting by saying, I want you to take charge of that. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. You're not going to feel like changing your attitude when you have a bad attitude to a good attitude, because there's a reason why you have a bad attitude. That's the way you feel. A lot of those feelings go deep. They grab hold of us way deep down. We don't feel like doing anything about them except complaining. Throwing a pity party. Woe is me. Wallowing sometimes. Paul starts. He says, stop reacting to everything that's happening in your life. Start rejoicing. And you go, well, I don't want to rejoice. That's the whole part. I love the second part that he says in verse 5. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. That word gentleness has kind of a range of meanings. They're words like reasonable. Some of your translations might say, let your reasonableness or be reasonable in everything, or to be gentle, or the one that I love is calm. In other words, Paul goes, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Calm down. Oh, do you need to hear that? Calm down. And isn't that the tension he's just waded into here? I get it. When things are happening in our lives, we react, we react, react. We freak out sometimes. We go nuts. And I get why, because sometimes life hurts and it's painful and things aren't working out the way that we thought they would. And we look back at other times in our lives where things didn't work out for us and we think that's what's going to happen again. And we start to envision sometimes the worst case scenarios and the bad things that can happen. And what if this continues to happen? And what if I never get out of this circumstance? And what if it never improves? And we start to freak out. And Paul goes, number one, I want you to rejoice. And I'll say it twice so you don't forget. And then number two, take a deep breath and calm down. Just be reasonable for a second. Let people see that. Be gentle for a second. Make that evident in your life to the people around you. And you go, okay, that's fine. But how is that possible? How can I really relax? How can I really take a deep breath? How can I really stop freaking out? How can I even rejoice, be thankful, get excited about anything when things in my life aren't going well? And he just punches it out at us. He says, the Lord is near. Rejoice. There's something to be really, really happy about. Oh, but you don't know what I'm going through. Yes, I do. I'm in prison. They're about to kill me. Calm down. Just let that be the evidence that your life is bringing. Because God is here, right where you are, meeting you in your circumstance, providing what you need. Do you need to know that today? We just sang a whole bunch of songs about it. the Spirit of God in our presence, all around us. We stop and say, where is God? I don't know if you ever wonder about that. Where is God in my circumstance? Where is God today? Where is God in the world? Where is God in my questioning? Where is God in my doubts? The Lord is near. This is why Paul can say you can change your attitude, because God is right where you need him to be. You know, in the Western world, and specifically the modern Western world, of which we are all a product of, I think that we have come to a place, and even in Christianity, culturally speaking, we've come to a place where we expect to always find God in the solutions and the answers. When things go well for us, or when we finally figure things out, or when we finally ask a question and we get to the answer, we say, oh, great, God is here. God, you know, once I answer all my questions about faith in the world, once I figure out my situation, once things get better, we go, oh, good, God showed up. I think that's a modern way of thinking. I think it's almost foreign to many people throughout history before the last couple of hundred years. And I think what Paul is telling us is that God is also in the struggle. Yes, God is in answers. God is in solutions. Sometimes we find him in these eureka moments or finally things came together moments. Yes, I think God is found there. But I think what Paul is saying is God is found in your struggle. He's found in your problems. He's found in the tough stuff of life. The Lord is near. I'm in jail. I'm facing the worst things that you might think of facing in life. And he is here. Change your attitude. Rejoice. Not because everything's going to get better magically, but because God is here even when they don't get better. Calm down. Because you are not alone. I see in this sort of this classic scenario. You know the scenario, if you're a parent, maybe you've experienced it, where you know you have a small child and they're in bed. They're supposed to be sleeping. But it's dark, and all of a sudden they're crying, and you come in, and they're afraid of something. They're scared that there's a monster under the bed in the closet. And so you picture kind of a mom or dad coming in, and the kid is going crazy because there's a threat in their life, that there's something that's going to come and get them. And so if you were the mom or dad, you'd open the closet, you'd say, see, there's nothing there. And you go under the bed, and you look around. Maybe you show them, and you say, there's nothing there. It's okay, it's okay. And then I think a lot of parents have experienced this. You turn and say, okay, now go back to sleep. Everything's okay. And you go to walk out, and they go, no. Sit down. I need you here. And what's happening in their mind at that moment, even if it's irrational fear of things that might get at them, is that they see their parent as this indestructible force. And as they think that there's a threat out there, they say, I need you here, because if you're here, I know that whatever might be threatening me has to go through you to get to me. And I think that's what Paul is saying. You're not alone. The Lord is near. And whatever's coming against you has to go him to get to you. The Lord is near. So rejoice. Find some joy in the presence of God. Take a deep breath and calm down. And know that Jesus is close by. That he has not left you. He's not forsaken you. That's how you change your attitude. That's how you start chipping away at some of those feelings that make you feel overwhelmed and like there's nowhere to go. Move on to verse 6. He says, don't be anxious about anything. If you're someone who gets anxious about things, this is so annoying. Let's be honest. If you're someone who worries about stuff a lot, one of the worst things and most annoying things that happens is, you know, you tell somebody, you go, oh, my anxiety level is so high, I'm just so worried. And they go, oh, don't worry. And you go, oh, don't worry, I never thought about that. That drives people nuts. Okay, but let's just we'll stay with them for a second. There's something here. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, and by the way, notice when we read through this how often Paul uses those words all or every. We'll talk about that in a second, but just notice how much it's in every situation, all the time, always. He says, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love this picture. He's talking about a peace that comes from God that transcends all understanding. So he's not talking about a peace that everybody just goes, oh yeah, that makes sense. He's talking about something that's deeper, that's more powerful, that's bigger, that when you see somebody acting peaceful in that circumstance, you would go, that is hard for me to get. That's hard for me to grasp. So he is talking about something really, really important. So I read this week about this painting contest that happened decades ago in the UK. And the assignment for the contest, for all the entries, was simply this: paint peace. And so all the artists, whatever their conception of that was, whatever they were inspired to do, they were to create something that spoke peace. And so the second place entry was this beautiful painting. It was this painting of a serene scene around a lake with trees. You know, for some of us, it would be something out of Cottage Country. Beautiful, just this calm lake and beautiful trees, and you see the sky with nice fluffy clouds, and everything just worked perfectly. It was the kind of place where you would go, man, that's where I would vacation. If I had some time off, I'd vacation there, get away from the city, a peaceful place, put up the feet, just relax, just beautiful, wonderful, awesome. That was the second place painting. The first place painting was a painting on a rocky shore where the sea was meeting the land. And it was a huge storm, and there were these dark, dark storm clouds, and you could see lightning coming out of them, and you could tell that the wind was coming, and the surf from the waves was crashing over the rocks, and everything looked dark and threatening. And just a small little painting, there was a little ledge, a little cleft in the rock, and you could almost not see it, but there was a bird on that cleft of the rock. With its eyes closed, it appeared to be sleeping. Peace. That was the painting that won. See, we all understand the first painting, the second place won. We all understand that, hey, I need some peace. I'm taking a vacation. We all get that. Hey, I'm checking out from work. It's too stressful. Hey, I need to take some space from these relationships that are driving me nuts. Hey, I need to take a couple of weeks off and go to the beach. That is understandable for us. We go, great, you're lying on a beach and you're at peace. Makes sense. Paul's going for something different. I'm in prison and I need peace. The waves are coming against the rock. The rain is falling. The lightning is coming. This is when I need a peace that if I can achieve it, people go, I don't know how you can be at peace at that point. That's what Paul's talking about. It's real. It's what we experience. So in order to get there, he says, number two, change your dialogue. We all have an inner dialogue. We all have voices that go on our heads. Of course, we all have outer dialogues as well. Look what Paul says about how we might be speaking. He says, don't be anxious about anything. Thanks, good advice. Okay, but how? In every situation, no matter what's going on, by prayer and petition, present your requests, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Change the dialogue. So here's some of us, the dialogue that's going. We have worries in our heads that we just allow to rattle around in our brain. They never go anywhere. There's never any release. We just worry, worry, worry. We think of worst-case scenarios, why things aren't going well, how painful things are. Just over and over in our heads. Some of us, we try and find an outlet for that, and we find other people, and maybe in a little bit of a negative space. We complain. I can't believe this is happening to me. I wish this would get better. We can go over and over and over it. Paul says, by prayer and petition. Some of your translations might say something like by prayer and supplication. These are words that we typically don't use a whole lot. Prayer, maybe you understand. I sit down and I get quiet before God and speak to God. Petition or supplication is presenting our requests. It's sometimes begging, sometimes asking for something. But in a lot of places, even in the scripture, in the New Testament, the Greek word here that's translated petition is another word for prayer, and it's often translated prayer. And so you go, well, what is Paul trying to say? He's saying in every situation, by prayer and by more prayer, with thanksgiving, present or uncover, become vulnerable in terms of what you need with God, to God. So he's saying, you need to pray about what you're going through. And then you need to pray about what you're going through. And then you need to pray about what you're going through. You need to take what you're worried about in here and what you can't hold on your own because those burdens are too great. And you need to give those burdens to somebody who can carry them, that is to God, by prayer and by more prayer and by more prayer. And every time you need something and in every situation and in all circumstances and no matter what you're going through, you need to pray. Because the Lord is near, you need to start taking advantage of that. Jesus is with you right now, so pray to him when you're overwhelmed, and pray to him when you're in need, and pray to him when you're discouraged, and pray to him when you don't see a way out. And by prayer and by more prayer, being thankful that he is with you, uncover, become vulnerable with your requests, the things that you need with God. You were not designed to carry every burden in life on your own. In fact, the weight of that will crush you. Good news, rejoice, the Lord is near, so calm down and pray and then pray again. And keep praying. And pray over again. Are you guys getting this? I'm being very, very repetitive for a reason. Yes, pray, pray, pray. Take advantage, the Lord is near. Change the dialogue. Bring God into the dialogue. We're looking for a peace that isn't just escaping and going to the lake. We're looking for a peace that comes with knowing that the Lord is near no matter what's happening, no matter what's going on in our lives. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace be with you. Third thing Paul tells us to change, change your perspective. I need to tell you this. If you turn on the TV, and, you know, you can watch different times a week on certain channels, preachers. And there are certain preachers who have huge followings, massive churches, stadiums full of people. And there are a couple of them who they get criticized a lot from people within Christianity. They get criticized because of the people that have the really big smile. It's totally white, perfect. The hair is just impeccable. And they get up and they just sort of tell people to think positively. And everything's going to turn out from them. And so they get criticized from some people saying, oh, they're just so shallow. And it's just a self-help thing. And it's just think happy thoughts and good things will happen. And everything will turn out for good. And there are these people who come alongside and say, that's not what real life looks like. And you got to be more realistic. And you need something deeper. And, you know, give us more about who God is, not just think happy thoughts. And whether that criticism is warranted or not, here's one thing that I have learned from watching that on TV and seeing how many people show up to those places. It's this. Our culture has a major problem with how we think. Do you feel that? You feel that in your own life? The amount of negativity that we allow to just breed in our lives? How many of us, when we read a few seconds ago about anxiety, how many of us went like, I need something because my thoughts are anxious all the time? How many of us are pessimistic and discouraged? And so whatever you think of how those preachers preach and what that is, when we see just people by the thousands coming to that, it tells us we need to be able to change the way that we think. The good news is we can change the way that we think. We have control over our thoughts. That's an amazing thing to think. You can evaluate your thoughts. You can evaluate what you're thinking and say, am I thinking, what I'm thinking, is that actually true? Is it actually accurate? Is it actually constructive or is it pulling me back? And that's what Paul is saying here. There's something to that. You go, oh, is this just kind of a positive thinking trick? I don't know, but Paul goes, you need to change your perspective. The Lord is near. You need to take advantage of that in prayer, and you need to change your perspective. You need to start thinking about things that are noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable, things that are excellent and praiseworthy, not allowing all the negativity that comes into your mind to overwhelm you and to take out all those positive things. We need to focus and refocus our thoughts. We need to be aware of how we're thinking, what those patterns are, and sometimes challenge them. We need to speak into each other's lives, and when we're allowing that negativity and pessimism just to overwhelm us, to be able to speak and encourage other people and say, there are some awesome things. God is near. God is doing some great things. This is why we want you all the time. We say, get into a life group, get into a life group, get into a life group, so that when you come on a night to study scripture, you can also speak into each other's lives and remind each other of what this says, to remind each other of what the presence of God looks like, to remind each other that we're not alone, to remind each other of all that is good and admirable and wonderful and amazing, and that the world is not just a negative place void of God, but it has God's presence, and we need to bring ourselves always back to those things. We need to be able to change our perspective, our attitude, our dialogue, our perspective. Paul's saying, rejoice. We can change these things. We can find peace if we're willing to work at it. So here's what I'd love for you to do and for you to talk about to other people this week in your life group or your family, your relationships. How can we build habits that continually allow us to focus our attitude, dialogue, and perspective on Christ? Because listen, if you just take this, and I know what happens, I've done this like a million times, is you hear verses like this and you try and use it as a one-off. Like tomorrow you have a bad day and you go, oh yeah, I'll just pray about it. And you expect everything to switch and your whole, you know, perspective and attitude and everything to go with it. And then maybe it does for a little bit, but it wanes and it doesn't stick around. And you go, oh, it didn't really work. And life goes back to normal. And do you know people in your life who, spiritually speaking, they have these powerful, they call them quiet times or devotion times every morning? And have you ever been in a space where you go, oh, that's just so boring. I fall asleep. I can't get through it. I can't stick with it. Here's why that's so important. Remember Paul using these terms always, all the time, every circumstance, always, in everything. He's just going for it, no exceptions, all the time. Because this takes an ongoing effort to really sink into our minds and our heads. This takes habitual practices. This takes praying and praying again. This takes reading scriptures that encourage us and lift us up and memorizing them and having them in the back of our minds for when we needed them, to have them always ready for us. It's not something that you just do one time. That might help. I hope it helps you. You know, kind of that I need something right in the moment. But where we really see power over time is when these become habits over and over and over. I become somebody who prays about everything, good or bad, so that when it becomes really bad, I'm already ready. I'm somebody who reads the scriptures to mine the depths of what does it mean that God is near, that the Lord is near, that Jesus is with me. I do it so often that when I need it, it's there in my mind. My perspective has changed. I rejoice with thanksgiving over and over and over and over for months and for years, so that when I need it and I don't feel like rejoicing, I can change my attitude. I have that in my tool bag. I'm ready to use it. We need to practice over and over and over and over. When I was a kid, one of my favorite things to do was play baseball. And I was pretty good. But one of the things I was not good at was ground balls. Just one of the hardest things. You hit a ball, it's bouncing on the ground. Sometimes it bounces high, sometimes it bounces low. How do you know? There's a technique to it. You know, there's a way to do it. And so I started learning, well, how do you make sure that you actually catch the ball? It was driving me crazy because I was good at a lot of the parts of the game. I was terrible at that. So when I figured out the technique, I started doing it over and over and over. When I would go to practice, I would have the coaches hit me ground ball after ground ball. When I went home and there was nobody to play with, I would throw the ball against the wall and let it bounce back to me so I could catch it. And when I caught one, I threw it again and again and again and again. This is what Paul is saying. In everything, in all things, always, rejoice. Do it again. Change your mindset. Change your attitude. Change your perspective. Again, again, again. Why? Because you need to let it sink into your heart. When we just go once in a while, dust off the Bible, I had a really bad day, and we kind of do one of these, God, show me a verse that helps me. Why didn't it help? We need to let it sink into our minds and our hearts. Again, again, again. Pray. How often? Pray and pray again. Get into the scriptures. How often? Again and again and again. Why? The Lord is near and you need to know it. You need to be able to take advantage of that. You need to build habits so that when you really need it, it's there. Because He's there. We need to shift some of the things in our minds and our hearts to make sure that we're being reminded that He is there, to change our attitude, our dialogue, our perspective. Okay, so let's get to our key verse as we wind down this series. You know, we've been building up to this verse, and Paul has said, I found the secret, and when he says, I found the secret to being content in every situation, there's even this hint in that word, this mystical secret, this something that's mysterious and kind of spiritual of being content, and we come to this claim, maybe the biggest claim in the whole book. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. I can do anything. Now, let me tell you just something really important for you to know about that statement. I can do anything. No, you can't. That's the answer. That's what we've been building up to in this series. I can do anything. No, you can't. I can be rich. No, you can't. I mean, some of us can, but a lot of us won't. I could be a professional athlete. I tried. Didn't make it. I can get the promotion. Sometimes true, sometimes not. I can stay healthy. Not always. I could grow wings and fly away. Not likely. I can do anything. No, you can't. Let's read a couple more verses. Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Now he's having this moment with the people he's writing to. Thank you that you care about me. They're having correspondence through these letters. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it, but now you're showing it, probably because they sent him money. Verse 11, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret, the mystical, mysterious secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Do you get the context? Because we're coming to our big verse, but get the context. I have learned the secret to be happy or content, even if I don't get what I want. I know what it's like. I've had some ups. I know what it's like to be on top, to have money, to have a full stomach, to have everything that I need and more. I also know what it's like to be hungry, to be poor, to have nothing. So what Paul's about to say to us is not, I know what it's like to always be rich. I'll tell you the secret. No. I know what it's like to have a lot and to have a little, to be up and to be down. But I have learned the secret. I figured out how to be content no matter what's happening. That's the context when we get to verse 13, this famous verse. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. A lot of us just take out that. I can do all things. I can do anything. Remember, not what Paul's saying. Because right now he can't even get out of jail. He probably can't save his own life. Actually, in the original language, the Greek here, that I can do, isn't actually in there. It's, you know, whenever you go from one language to another, sometimes you have to smooth it out and make it make sense. There's just not always one word for each word. You got to figure it out. And so this is a pretty good translation, but we need to fill out a little bit more. We need to figure out what he's actually saying. We got to fill in the blank. I can blank all things. What he's saying? Because he's not saying I can just do anything that I want to do. Sometimes you can't do anything. So I can blank all things. What is it? Context tells us a little bit. We might say I can endure all things. I know what it is to have a lot and have a little. I know what it is to be free and to be in prison. I know what it is to be beaten and not beaten. But I can endure all things. Very literally, the word that a lot of us in there, we kind of translated out, do, probably means I can be strong in all things. And so if we put that all together, the whole sentence, we might translate it this way. I can be strong in all things through him who gives me strength. It's a little bit redundant, of course, but it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? I've learned the secret. I've figured it out. We need to change our attitudes. We need to change our dialogues. We need to change our perspective. But I get to the secret. I've figured it out. I can be strong through anything through him who gives me strength. Because no, I can't do everything. No, not everything is in my power. But I can realize that and also realize that God is near. And I can change everything about how I think, and I can even change my attitudes and my moods if I work on it to remind me of those things and to remind me of him who strengthens me no matter what it is that I need. The secret to unlimited contentment is actually accepting our limitations and relying on Christ's limitless power. It's not being fooled into the attitude or the mindset that I have limitless power to do anything. Some of us have actually been taught that since we were little kids. You can do anything. And we've become adults, and we've come into real life and real work situations, and we've realized that that worldview is broken and doesn't work. Well, I thought I'd be able to make $1 million. I thought I'd be able to change the world in the first 6 months of being in the workforce. I thought I'd be able to get every promotion. I thought I'd be able to get married at the time that I wanted. I thought I'd be able to get perfect grades. I thought everything would work out. And then all of a sudden, our worldview crashes, and we look around, and we start asking, how did everything go so wrong? What's wrong with me? I thought I could do anything. Everybody told me I could do anything. We can't do anything. We have limitations sometimes in life. That's okay. Paul's saying, I've figured out the secret, though, to being happy, whatever your life looks like, to being content even when it's not going right, is that the one who is strong enough will give me strength no matter what. It's leaning on him. It's giving him my burdens. It's offering myself up to be part of his story and knowing that he will be there for me. So we're going to close our service in the next few minutes by taking communion together. And communion is this powerful moment, this ritual that Christians have been doing, that Jesus himself instituted. And so in a second, our door holders, actually right now, our door holders can come on up, and they're going to start passing out two different elements. One is just a little piece of bread, a little cracker, and the other one is just a small cup of juice. And they're highly symbolic, and we just want you to know this is an optional part of our service. These are powerful symbols for Christians, and if you're not there, if you're not a follower of Jesus, we're so glad that you're here, and we're so glad that you're listening in, and we hope that you're taking some of this and maybe thinking about it and wondering what it could mean for your life. We don't want you to feel pressure to participate in a ritual or a symbol that is not yours yet, you haven't chosen. And so if that's you, we don't want you to feel awkward at all about just letting those things pass by and just kind of listening in. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, as we take these elements, they are powerful reminders for us. And so the bread, as you take it and hold it in your hand, is symbolic of the body of Christ, which was given for us. Reminds us that Jesus became a human being. He stepped into our world. He experienced hardships that we all experience. And when Jesus gave out that piece of bread, it was at a Passover. They were Jewish men celebrating the Passover, and the bread that they used was to feed the Israelites on their journey when they had left slavery in Egypt and gone out into the wilderness. They knew that they would need to be sustained. They would need strength. So God provided this bread for them. And so as you receive the bread and hold it in your hand, and as we read this passage today, what I want you to be reminded of is that Jesus is your strength. So the door holders can come on out, and they're going to pass these out even as I continue to explain this. And as you hold it in your hand, the hope is, the very real hope, that as real and tangible as that bread sits in your hand, and as in a second you eat it and internalize it, it comes into you, that you would know the presence of God, that you would know the presence of Jesus Christ, that you would know that he is with you. That is how real that is, that he is here to strengthen you. And there are many Christian traditions that when they take communion and they pass that piece of bread, they pass that little cracker, that symbol of Jesus Christ, they'll say, strength for the journey. This is strength for the journey. Just like food for our physical bodies is strength for us, this is strength for your spiritual journey, strength for your emotional journey, strength for whatever it is that you're facing today and this week, whatever struggles you have, to know the Lord is near. He is as near as that piece of bread comes into your body and becomes part of you. That's how near Jesus wants to be to you. So eat and know that he's near. And then as you take that cup, that little juice, it's dark, it's red, it reminds us of blood, that Jesus died and that he shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin. That whatever it is that might hold us back from God, whatever it is about us even that might hold us back from being right up near, right face to face with God, has been dealt with. That today you can know what it is to accept his forgiveness and grace in your life and to know that nothing has to stand between you and God. And so in a second I'm going to pray. And then there's going to be a few moments of just quiet music. And I would love for you to reflect and pray in those moments, to reflect on what it cost Jesus to forgive us our sin, to know that he was willing to give his life, to hold that piece of bread in your hand and to know that Jesus has stepped into our world and by his Spirit, he is with us now, strengthening us every step of the way, that whatever challenge you're going through, whatever struggle, whatever is coming against you, whatever threat is coming to your life, it has to go through him to get to you. And he wants to walk with you and care for you and hold you up under burdens that seem too weighty for you to hold. And maybe you'll take this opportunity to pray and pray again. And to become very vulnerable with the things that you're going through and the things that you don't have strength for and the things that seem overwhelming to you. Maybe today that's your guilt, just a sense of things that you've done that you wish you hadn't, regret. Maybe it's circumstances in your family or at your job or in your relationships. Maybe it's feeling overwhelmed with the weight of the world, watching the news and seeing so much hurt and pain in our world. Just allowing that dialogue to change and say, God, I am not strong enough to hold all of these weights, but you are. And you are near. And today, maybe it's for you the very first time that you want to accept the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you come from. Say, Jesus, forgive me. I want to accept that offer, and I need strength to move forward. If that's the case, tell him today. Make that a real cry from your heart. And then with confidence, take that bread and eat it. Take that cup and drink it, and to know that the forgiveness of God is yours and the strength of God is available to you each and every day. So I'm going to pray now and give thanks for these things. And as the music goes, and we're going to sing one more song, so it'll be a few minutes for you, I want to invite you to do whatever you need to do in your own space, in your mind, in your heart. And whenever you're ready, take that bread and eat it. It is a remembrance of Jesus Christ. And take that cup and drink it. And know that as you accept God's forgiveness, you have it. And rejoice. And again, I'll say it. Rejoice. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great gifts that you give of your presence to us, of your strength to us. Today, God, I lift up those who perhaps I think it's near impossible to rejoice because of things that they're going through, struggles that are real. God, I want to lift up all those who maybe have come in with a guilty conscience or regrets. And today in these moments, as we remember Jesus Christ in this powerful way that he taught us to, I pray, God, that we would know your presence. God, I pray that we would know that we are forgiven as we accept the blood of Jesus Christ that was given for us, for the forgiveness of sin. God, I pray that we would know the strength that comes from knowing that you are near. Would you help us to find ways to take advantage of that through our prayers, through our perspective, through our attitude, through our mindset? God, build us up, and as we take this bread and this cup, may we know that even when we're not strong enough, you are making us strong. So thank you for the body of Christ that was given for us, this bread that we symbolically eat, and we pray that that message would be internalized inside of us. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin that comes from the shedding of blood, the innocent one giving his life for those of us who need to be forgiven. And so, God, as we internalize that, may we also internalize in our minds and our hearts the forgiveness that you have lavished upon us. And there, God, would you help us to rejoice in knowing that you are near.